Well, please do be seated. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would help us understand these words and that we might see their goodness for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I often wonder if you find yourself saying the same things in letters maybe. If you are somebody who writes letters in paper and pen, you might say, dear so-and-so. Same word, isn't it? We say it all the time if we're writing a letter. Dear Bob, dear Jane. We might write yours faithfully, yours sincerely, or love at the end. We do this in emails too. Obviously, though, emails tend to be a bit more informal. So it's, hi, Dave. And then it's, thanks. Full stop or whatever it is. Then emails tend to be a touch more informal, but we do it also in conversation, don't we, as well? We will say things to people. We don't invent a unique greeting for every person we ever meet. We will say hi, hello, and there ends our creativity. We don't have lots of multiple variations of creative ways of greeting people. You know, we don't say, well, most people don't even say something like, hail, friend, or something like that. We don't even say things like that. We just say, hi, hello. Or we sometimes just dispense with that and just go straight to the meat of a conversation. And then also, we will say as well, okay, see you later. Bye. Ta-ra. And there, again, ends our creativity. There are only so many ways that we can sort of sign off a verbal conversation. We sort of write, okay, see you later. Bye. Take care. And we often say the same things in church, don't we? If you were, this is maybe more so obvious in more liturgical churches. If you were in the Church of England, if you were in a church that always used the Book of Common Prayer, you would say the exact same things every Sunday. You would say the exact same confession of sin. You would say the exact responsive prayers. And we, in some ways, do the same thing. We vary the parts of our service. We use different scripture texts and we use different hymns, but we do very similar things week by week. But does this repetition mean that we're mindless? Does it mean that we're lazy? Does it mean that when I say to a friend, hi, or when I say, see you later, does it mean that I'm unengaged with that person? Does it necessarily mean that I'm uncreative if I've not invented an individual greeting and departing gesture for every single friend I know and for every single conversation I ever have with them? Of course it doesn't. So, for example, if you are in the habit of signing off a letter to a loved one and you say love, or you end a conversation with a loved one saying, okay, love you, bye. Does that in any way, shape or form cheapen your love for them? Because you repeat it and you say it all the time. Of course, it doesn't, does it? It in no way, shape or form cheapens your love for them. In fact, it's a reminder, it's a restatement of truth that should be regularly revisited. Of saying, love you. Of saying, take care of somebody we care for. Well, as we come to the end of 2 Thessalonians, we come to words that might seem repetitive. We've sort of heard similar-ish words like this from lots of Paul's letters. They might just seem, oh, this is just his customary sign-off. It's sort of Paul's version of yours sincerely. Yet in the context, I think these words are wonderfully comforting to them, and I think also to us. So we're going to look at these three verses under three headings. You'll see them printed in the order of service, if that's of help to you. Firstly, peace and presence in verse 16. Peace and presence. Now imagine yourself for a moment that you're a member of a local congregation that is facing serious opposition and persecution. Walking to the co-op is a dangerous business. Gathering on a Sunday is potentially life-threatening. add into that mix that there's also been huge doctrinal error in your church, that there are some people who've got some really funny ideas and are urging other people with their funny and strange and mildly off-beam ideas. And that's leading to serious ethical missteps. They are not just discussing it on a WhatsApp group, their doctrinal error, but they're also seeing that error impact how they live as Christian people. It's changing their pattern of godly living in an unhelpful way. If you're a member of such a church, what would you like to hear? Well, that's the sort of church that Thessalonians are members of. That's the sort of church that they are part of. And Paul has written to them, and he's already sought to bring them comfort amidst opposition. We saw that in chapter 1. He's also already sought to bring them clarity in doctrinal error. And we saw that in chapter 2 when they had this problem that some seem to think that the day of the Lord has come, chapter 2, verse 2. And that had led, we saw last week, to certain ethical mistakes, particularly idleness, laziness, an unwilling, a disobedient nature. They thought that the day of the Lord had come and I just don't need to work anymore. I don't need to bother. Well, Paul's comfort crystallizes itself in verse 16. He's tried to comfort them. He's tried to clarify. But now that crystallizes itself in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. So what is Paul doing here? Well, he's praying, isn't he? He's praying. And of course, I suppose we always need reminded of this, don't we? That is the right approach. That's the first stop that we should make in the midst of persecution, in the midst of doctrinal error. We should pray. We should pray. And Paul prays that they would know peace. And it's not peace just in a sort of narrow, on Sunday mornings, you might have peace, or on Monday afternoons, you might have peace. No, it's at all times and in everywhere. So this is clearly not momentary. This is an all-encompassing, at all times, in all ways, peace. That they would know harmony. I presume that is the idea that the church congregation would no longer be disrupted with internal doctrinal error and internal ethical missteps. And it would no longer be that they attack the target of attacks by others outside the church. And he prays, doesn't he, that the Lord of peace, Jesus, would do this and that he would be with them. And clearly, don't we see here a connection between peace and presence? The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. Clearly, there's a connection, isn't there, between peace and presence. It only comes in and through Christ. So that's what Paul prays for them. He wants them to know. He prays for this. So although Paul seeks peace in confronting truth, in correcting error, in comforting them in their pain, he knows that only comes, this peace will only come through the peace-bringing presence of Christ amongst his people. In his people, amongst his people. And no doubt that would have been a comfort to the Thessalonians as they were in the midst of persecution, as they're in the midst of disagreement in the church family, as they're in the midst of people living lives that are going off beam. How might harmony be restored? How might peace and tranquility be restored? Well, it can only be restored in Christ. And that's a help to us as well, isn't it? We should correct people. So if somebody starts saying, Jesus isn't truly God, he's just God's best and first creation, we want to say, brother, let's have a chat. Let's have a coffee. Let's have a talk about that. That's not quite right. We want to get that right. Or someone says, you know, the Bible's a great book. It's beautifully written, but full of errors. We can't trust it to live. We can only trust it as far as the artistic merit goes. So we should correct. And of course, we should comfort people in the midst of anxiety, stress, in difficult circumstances. We should comfort people. If they are going through a hard time in the office when people are throwing abuse at them, we should say, friend, remember Christ is coming again. Remember these things. But we will only know the peace of Christ if it's granted through and by the Lord Jesus himself. So surely this should be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? To pray that we would know the peace of Christ, the peace, the harmony and tranquility that only Christ can bring. Now, some might find a touch twee, and maybe the tune is somewhat twee, but the lyrics to What a Friend We Have in Jesus are wonderfully true, aren't they? Listen to them afresh again. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? The Thessalonians surely did. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes, there is. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? I'm sure that's what the Thessalonians might have felt. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find solace there. And what is solace other than peace? Friends, let's enter into the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray that the Lord of peace would give us peace amidst whatever trials or strains that we face or may face in the coming days. Let's pray to him. Let's pray that he would give us peace. For these are comforting words from Paul, aren't they? And the reason that they're comforting is because that they are true. They are true words. And that's our second heading, that these are true words. Verse 17, true words. I wonder how you know a message is true. Today, it's really easy, isn't it? If you want to know whether something's really happened, you watch a TV program about it, don't you? You see a live recording of that person saying that thing. So if someone said to you, did you hear about that press conference that happened last week? Or something like that, you should go and watch it on the internet. You can go and watch the disaster unfold or the comedy unfold or whatever thing you want to know is true unfold. But the thing is, it's not as simple as that, is it? Because some of you might be aware that there's something called deep fake technology. I wonder if you've heard of this. Deep fake technology. It's technology that is now to a greater or lesser degree able to make digital representations of people and to make them do and say things that they never said or they never did. So it's happened to celebrities that people put videos up on websites or on things like YouTube of celebrities doing and saying things that they've never said or done. It's what's called a deep fake. They're able to fake in such a way that it's really hard to spot the difference. So it brings into doubt, doesn't it? When we see a recording of something, we can think, is that true? The doubt is suddenly put into our minds. Is that true what we see? Or might we be led astray? And clearly that's been a problem for the Thessalonians. If you have to flick back to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So clearly there's some false letters doing the rounds. There are false letters going around, pretending to be Paul, claiming that the Lord, the day of the Lord has come. This is clearly a big problem, isn't it? How can you trust that this is Paul's word? If there's a bunch of other letters going around, how do you tell the true from the false? If not, what comfort we might find in this letter might just evaporate. So it's not Paul's writing, and he's not a true apostle speaking truly to us and to the Thessalonians, then all that is said in this letter should just evaporate and be unimportant to us. It should lose all its basis. Well, Paul does something he has done elsewhere. If you're to look at 1 Corinthians 16:21, he writes a part of the letter with his own handwriting in verse 17. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." Now, we might find that quite hard to understand, because we might think, well, didn't Paul get pen and parchment out and write it himself? Didn't he just write the whole letter to these people? Well, actually, no. What was most common in these situations is that they would have what would be like a secretary who would write things down for them. We'd call them an amanuensis. So Paul would be, you know, marching around dictating, and some person would be busy scribbling away in maybe the first century version of shorthand, I don't know. But he'd be busy scribbling away, writing down what he wanted to say. But then Paul steps over to the writing desk and he takes the pen or the whatever implement he's using to write, and he puts his own writing on the letter. And we do that too, don't we? If you work in an office, or you've ever worked in an office, somebody might write a letter for you. You might type up a letter, or you might get somebody to write a letter for you. And it happened when I was a lawyer. You would write a letter that the partner would then duly sign. He'd review it, and then he'd sign it, or she would sign it, rather. And we sign it, and that's sort of us saying, this is authentically from me. This is my signature. I agree with all that is written here. This is me writing this to you. And obviously we do that with our various messy or tidy signatures, whatever signature you have. Well, no doubt here, this is a confirmation to the Thessalonians that these words were true words from a true apostle. They can trust what is said. Paul is saying to him, look, I've written it down, maybe in my rather distinctive and maybe messy handwriting. I don't know. He's not a professional amanuensis. He'd have maybe written it and maybe they were very sort of ugly, not very well-formed letters. We don't know. But obviously there's something distinctive. It looked different than what the amanuensis was writing. They can trust what is said because they see that Paul is saying, look, I said this. Here is my handwriting. You can see it's the way I write. And I think we can take trust from that as well. Of course, we don't see Paul's handwriting in our Bibles. We don't have like little sort of photographs of his signature at the end of the Thessalonians. But we know clearly that this confirmation was given because it's been faithfully copied over the years, which means we can trust what was written in this letter for us today. So none of this letter is an error. It's not a fake. It's true words from a true apostle appointed by Christ. So therefore, to be listened to. You were wondering some of the evenings, why are we listening to the 2 Thessalonians? I mean, who cares about Thessalonica and the problems they were facing 2,000 years ago? Well, we care about it because it's true words of a true apostle put in the true scripture that we are to listen to. So when we read 2 Thessalonians, when we read the comfort, when we read the challenge, when we read the correction and the error, correction of error, we read true words of a true apostle to be listened to today. Well, thirdly and finally, we see in verse 18, familiar for all. So Paul closes out with probably the most familiar phrase in this section. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's pretty much the exact same as the end of 1 Thessalonians. But there's one difference. If you were to flick back to 1 Thessalonians, you hear, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So there's a shift, isn't there? There's a little all added in there. And we see all in verse 16 as well. The Lord be with you, all, verse 16. So what to make of that? What to make of these little additions? All, what is going on there? Well, it could be easy, I suppose, if you are writing a letter to those who are in the midst of division, to wish good things on the faithful and bad things on those in error. And the sort of thing, you know, oh, those people, these are idlers, those people having crazy ideas about the Lord's day, when the Lord is going to come. Yes, I wish, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, i.e. the faithful. And all those crazy people, they're in trouble. When I see them next, I'm going to give them a good chatting to. It could be easy to think like that, couldn't it? To write like that. But in line with the kindness that he's already shown, we saw that last week in verses 6 to 15, the gentle way he was seeking for people to rebuke others. Paul wants all of them, whether in error or not, to know that he declares God's grace on all of them. He doesn't other the mistaken brother. He doesn't say, yes, God's grace to you all, but that crazy guy over there, he's not getting any of it. He's not saying that. He wants them all to know the grace of Christ. He wants them all to know peace. Of course, he wants the folk in error to mend their ways, to come to realization that they're mistaken. But he declares God's grace on them all. For of course, that's what we need as well, isn't it? Every day of the Christian life, we need God's unmerited favor and kindness showered upon us. And it's comforting for us today also as well, because it's easy, isn't it, for us to always think that we're in the right. Have you ever thought about that when somebody's preaching in church and they'll say, friends, is this an error that you're making? And you're thinking, yeah, I know there's a few people in this room who could do with listening to this error correction. Yeah, I know. Them over there and them over there, they need to listen to this. But we rarely ever think, you know, I need to listen to this. Maybe I need to hear this correction. Maybe there's an area of my life that I've overlooked. We always think we're in the right, that we're the orthodox and sound and godly. But maybe, friends, we're not. Maybe there is error that we need correcting in. Maybe we're mistaken. But even if that's the case, wonderful truth and goodness it is to know that grace is for all. For those in error and for those not. For those going off the path and for those who are on it. And that's the grace we need, that we might grow, that we might be renewed, as we listen to the faithful and true word of Paul and as we pray for the peace that only Christ can bring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take what we've learned from the letter of 2 Thessalonians and put it into practice in our lives, to take comfort in the midst of opposition, to know the truth of when the Lord is going to come, to stand firm in the traditions that we have been taught, to be hard at work and not to be idle, and to be keen to obey and help others to obey as well. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father. We know that we are in great need of your grace and your mercy. We are in need of your peace. And we pray that you would be at work in us, that you'd be in work in all of the folk in our congregation to make us more godly, more faithful, more kind, more compassionate, more loving. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.